Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Good morning and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us today for the first time, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your church bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. Our brother Lee Prater will be leading our second service at 2 p.m. at Pacific Hills this afternoon. And again, all are invited to join in that service. Please note that both the 3 p.m. and 4 p.m. discipleship classes this afternoon on Christian Money Management and America's Christian Heritage are canceled, and those classes will resume in 2 weeks. Pastor Otero will not be teaching the series on the reality of angels at the 5 p.m. service this afternoon. Today at 5 p.m., we are pleased to have Giovanni and Barbara Avendano report on their missionary work in Guatemala. At our Wednesday evening prayer service, brothers Victor Laurel and Greg Tomlinson will continue teaching Ken Ham's video series, Answers in Genesis, followed by discussion on creation and the theory of evolution that proves to be very interesting. If you miss attending a service or didn't hear it live on the radio or internet, you can hear it later on the internet by going to bethelmorganhill.org and click onto the word sermons. Then click onto the particular morning or evening sermon you would like to hear, and those sermons are archived all the way back to last October, and it's that simple. Our scripture reading for today, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 22, verses 22 and 23. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. We will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning. Let us begin our worship now with hymn number 55, Come Christians, Join to Sing. Continue our worship now with hymn number 372, Who is on the Lord's Side?
Lord,
you please stand as we sing hymn number 176, Break Thou the Bread of Life?
Prayer this morning. I think I have now I connect my microphone. Father, we are delighted to be in thy house this morning. We know that this is your day. And Father, we pray that all of us and all of those who follow us through the internet and through the radio ministry may worship the living God with us, that we may have a true spirit of holiness in our life, that the seriousness of the gospel and the seriousness of thy word will bring into our life some admonished thoughts. And then also, O Father, we pray that we be encouraged by thy word, that we will find a direction and a strength, like a guideline for our life, especially as we do this series on the church, that we as a church body may look seriously at the counsel you gave to these churches, and that we may avoid the sin that those churches practices. Father, we pray for our body of believers here at Morgan Hill, and we pray for our brother Bill V. Span as he is traveling today to Los Angeles to be with his mother and father. And we pray for this coming Tuesday as his father will have a surgery, a four bypass surgery. And so, Father, this is serious business, and we pray for the comfort and the wisdom upon Bill as he counsels his mother and father and as he stands with them. Lord, we are grateful for the Tomlinson family and for the work they do in our church. And now they are visiting with Candace, and today they are with my daughter Miriam and her church. And so, Father, we encourage that you protect them. They are a good, strong hand in my ministry here at Bethel. And I pray with thanksgiving the day you brought them into our lives. So we pray for their protection, and we welcome them coming back the coming week. Lord, we have college students in our church. We have Lara, we have Hannah, we have Amy, and we have Candace. And some of them are here, some of them are far away. And sure, they miss us, but they are doing what you told them to do. And so we pray you gave these college students a strength and wisdom as they deal with each subject they study. We are grateful, Father, that every Wednesday night we have a scientific class here with the Word of God. We have the teaching of the best scholars of the world via videotape, and we see how they handle the issue of the book of Genesis and how important it is to understand the foundations of our life. Our last lesson was a remarkable lesson, Father, that when the foundation is destroyed, then you cannot make a building. And so, Father, we are glad that our foundation is Christ Jesus, our Lord. and the Bible. And so, Father, thank you for giving us a refreshing course where we stand. And we pray that more people will come, or more people later on may borrow the tapes so that they too may review what we already know. But sometimes it's good to review, Father, so that we got a refreshing course. Lord, we do have missionaries in our church that we support. As a matter of fact, that this afternoon at 5 p.m., we will have a guest missionary, Brother Giovanni and his wife Barbara. And they are coming, Lord, because of the invitation Brother Bill Bickle told us about this man. We remember when Bill Bickle told about Perez and result a great missionary. And this young fellow is going back to Guatemala where he came from to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that will be a blessing to us as we listen what you, O God, have put in his heart. But we do have Fred and Carol Lewis in Siberia, Lord, with 20, 30 degrees below zero. I don't understand that, but they are happy because they are in your will. Father, Carol and Ruth Knott, they wrote to us now. They're settled in Seville. And we pray that with kindness and gentleness, they focus about Christ Jesus and the assembly there in Seville. Eusebio and Maritza Perez, as they minister in Benalmadena. The South Valley Pregnancy Care Center, a light here in Morgan Hill for times of crisis. And we pray for Martha Poretti as she ministers now in a double fashion to these drug addicts, to the beginning class and to the graduated class. And I'm glad, Lord, for Eduardo Pastor, the pastor of the church, that now comes and teaches the adults. This is very biblical and very wonderful. And I'm glad that this pastor put the time to do this. And Father, we pray that blessings upon blessing be upon their life as they minister the word of God. We pray for the San Jose Christian Sport Association, where young people gather together with the idea of a sport, but then the gospel brought to them. I remember when I gathered together around churches because of a sport, no knowing that the word of God will reach me and enlighten me and bring me to the gospel. Father, we pray for Daniel Lacey as the coming week he is on the racetrack for the first race of the year 2003. Lord, strengthen his life, give him encouragement, and give Miriam strength and the family so there will be a great support for them. And Lord, you who knows how to raise the support of our life, raise his support and let them be in peace that our God never is in fault. That never forget us. Thank you, Lord, for the people that have come here today and fill the auditorium. Thank you for those who are listening. Lord, fill our heart in such a way that when we receive the word, we receive the word with gladness. Thank you for the support of your people to the ministry. It is a miracle that we have such a good support in our church. It is because your people yield their lives to you, and I'm grateful to be their pastor. So bless the offering and bless the giver. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, please. Thank you.
but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Please take your Bibles now and turn to the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 722. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins and take them away. We thank you for the Bible and this teaching on the churches in the book of Revelation, knowing that you are the creator of all things and work out your purposes in all of history. We take great comfort in the fact that whatever you ordain will come to pass, and your promises cannot fail. We pray now for your servant, our pastor, Gabriel Otero, that you would bless him and his words as he comes to expose your word on the ancient church in Pergamos, that we may profit from this teaching and be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those listening on the radio and internet who have not been reconciled to you through the Lord Jesus. We pray that they may come to believe in him and know true peace, not as the world cries peace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Once again, I love you to take the Bible to Revelation chapter 2. And as you do so, there is a Bible in the pew. If you may use, if you like to, it's a King James Version. I will use a different version this morning, but I will go slowly. I like to mention the page number. So the page number you will hear, whether you are on the air or here in the auditorium, is the page number of the Bible in the pew. And I promise from the coming Sunday, I will use the Bible in the pew directly, and so that will be okay. Just an insert before the sermon. There is a lot of inserts in the church bulletin. We have the coming up fellowship luncheon on the city hall. Can you imagine that? That come a time that we can use the city hall. See, we're going to be on the city hall celebrating the feast of love for all of us. We Christians, as my daughter wrote the letter, the extravaganza of God's love never ends. And that's the Spanish word, extravaganza. But she put it in English and I cannot pronounce it. That's what my wife looked to me. All right. It's true. We're going to celebrate our love with the whole family. And the thing I like it is we don't have to pay. You don't have to pay a penny. You bring your food and we all enjoy together. I hate to give $14, $15, $20, $25 to those people, those heathens, for just eating. And then you have your children. If you have a large family, it will be impossible for you. Even four people will be $100 and better given to buy Bibles or something like that. So I really enjoy looking forward to that. Then there is a page of Missionary Abeldaño. There is a friend of ours, Brother Bill Bickoff, who called me from Monterrey and told me about this missionary. Become a part of International Partnership Ministries. And he's on the way back to his country, Guatemala. And so I asked him to come and speak to us. And also there is a page on angiology that you can look on it. We are at the very bottom of the page. And I'm going very slowly because, as you know, Malak or Angelos means messenger. And it's very hard to distinguish when is a man and when is the celestial being. And so we're going to be very slow on the good angels and teach you how to distinguish them. And there is a page also on Missionary Note. Finally, he got settled in Seville, and he wrote to us, and I hope that you do this. All right, my propaganda is finished, and now we go to our Bible study. We are in a series of studies on the churches mentioned on the book of Revelation. And I say the word mentioned is because there are many other churches in the area, even at the time this was written. But God chose to mention these. We already looked to the church of Ephesus, and the message to the church of Ephesus was, go back to square one. Look in your life and find out where you lost that love and passion for the Lord Jesus and go back to that. That was the message. I hope you have a clear vision of these churches geographically. At the bottom, you have the Mediterranean Ocean, and then you have the Aegean Sea right there. On the left, you have Greece, and on the right, you have Turkey. Miletus will be the first port on Turkey, and it is today. Then will be Ephesus. And then Smyrna, which is today Izmir, which means the same, Izmir in Turkey. And Smyrna was a church in the midst of a sophisticated society, even though 40 miles above Ephesus. And Smyrna had the distinguished guest of having Satan in the church. And God said to those people in a remarkable way, keep on being faithful. What a surprise statement of God, don't we? Usually when a church goes wrong, God's people leave. But God said, yeah, just keep on being faithful, being kind, gentle, firm with the principle, kind with the people. I like the council. Now today we come to the church of Pergamum. You said in Latin and the way they were written, Pergamos is some people, Pergamos and other people, but Pergamum is the church, and I want to explain it to you in a minute. Right here in chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel, to the pastor of the church of Pergamum, write. Now, the addressee is the angel, the messenger. Here, the word angel is not a celestial being, sitting in the church, but a human being. And in the Bible, a human being is called an angel many times. Jesus called an angel many times. So, angel is messenger, and here it is, to the messenger, to the pastor. Now, the church involved here is the church of Pergamum, to the angel of the church in Pergamum. And Pergamos was about 45 miles, 72 kilometers, about Smyrna. So it's a little inside. Ephesus, across Ephesus, the island of Patmos, Smyrna, and then 45 miles north in Turkey, you find the church of Pergamum. And it boasts one of the finest libraries in antiquity. The finest library in Europe you find in Pergamum. And the reason is, this is the place where, for the first time, parchments was used in order to write. As you remember, there were tablets of stones. That's the way people wrote. But then, for the first time in the history of mankind, was in Pergamum that a piece of leather was used, and then on the piece of leather was written, and then later on, papyri. And Pergamum is called the city of the papyrus. All right? Now you know where the writing came from. So you can see the importance of this remarkable city. It had once been the capital of the Roman province of Asia. Asia was a province of the Roman Empire, and Pergamon at one time in history became the capital, so important to the whole social environment. Now, we have Pergamos. Now, look at who is the speaker to this church. Jesus introduces in different way to each church. Look at here in verse 12. The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says. You see the introduction? In another church, he said, the one who walk among the lampstands. But here Jesus said, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword. Is the verse talking about Jesus having a sword in his hand, or was talking about something else? Well, if you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, page 705, in Hebrews chapter 4, and in verse 12, you find out what a two-edged sword represents in the Bible. 712 is the page, Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the speaker is introducing himself as the living Word of God. And you're going to see the reason why at the end. So here we have the addressee is the pastor, is talking to the pastor of a specific church, the church of Pergamon, and the speaker is introducing himself as the living Word of God. I want to talk to you. As you know, the two-edged sword means one sword, one edge is for salvation And the other age is to condemnation. That's how the Bible is. You receive the word of God, that age is Savior. You reject the word of God, that word of God sends you to hell. So it's very serious when the speaker introduces himself in that way. In other words, the speaker is saying this, I'm the final authority. The buck stops here in the word of God. You can have all the opinions of your world. I can have all the opinions of the world. I can speak aloud about many, many things of the Bible. But the final authority is the word of God. And thank God that all of you have one. All right. Now, let's see, as we are studying these churches, we always talk about the commendations and then the condemnations or indictment of God. Then the counsel of God, and then the challenge of God. Now remember these, the commendations to the church, the condemnation to the church, the counsel of God, and the challenge of God. Let's see the commendation to the church. It's easy, it's in verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Do you notice something in that verse? Twice mentions Satan. One, he said, I know where the head seat of Satan is. And then at the end, he said, I know where Satan dwells. Very, very interesting. Now, verse 13 tells me then that, number one, they were under the attack of Satan. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. They were under the attack of Satan. Satan had moved in and took residency in the highest place in the church, in that local church. Amazing. And God knows. And God knows. All right. Now God said they kept pure the doctrine of salvation. Look at this. Hold fast my name. I'm reading verse 13. I know where that Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name. Now, why do I believe this is talking about the doctrine of salvation? Because the name of Christ has to do with salvation. Please, take your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21, page 561. Page 561, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1 and verse 21. You will see that the name of Christ has to do with salvation. In Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, talking about Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. You know the story of that name Jesus. That's a Latin name written in a Greek Bible and now in your English Bible. Jesus is the name of the man that you study in Sunday school, Joshua. Yes. And Joshua was called to liberate Israel and give them the land. He was the savior, in one sense, of the people that were in the wilderness. And there was a judge by the name Joshua, also in the Bible, who, as he performed, was not one of the judges of the book of Judges, was another judge who performed judgment for salvation of Israel. And now the culmination of that name is in the name of Jesus, our Savior. See, remember 1 Timothy 2:5 said there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus. See, so this church hold fast the name of Jesus. They were preaching Jesus as Savior. Now, I think People like to make great statements with great convictions about what the church doctrine and so on. But I tell you something, I shake my head. Satan is commanding this church and they're still preaching the gospel in the name of Jesus. It's not that weird, but that's God. That's God taking control and power of those who speak. Here's a church where Satan really have hold of everything, but when come to salvation, the name of Jesus was clear. Amazing. Verse 13, I know where you dwell. Went back to Revelation 2, verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name. In other words, they kept pure the doctrine of salvation. And look at now, and did not deny my faith. They kept their preaching pure, did not deny my faith. There is a verse in the Bible in 1 Timothy 5, and verse 8, page 700, 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 8, that's in page 700, that will help us how important it is not to deny our faith. Now, you remember that in the times of the Bible, there was not social security, neither was disability, and if your husband die, who will take care of you? Well, your family. And God is serious about this. Look at verse 8 and 1 Timothy 5. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. You see the combination? This church in Revelation 2:13 said, and they do not deny my faith. You know what that means? That means that they kept pure the doctrine of Christ. Have you kept pure the doctrine of Christ? Well, you live in the way the Bible says so. That's keeping pure the doctrine of Christ. In other words, they preach Christ Jesus right on the line. And not only they preach Christ Jesus, they leave Christ in their heart. They do not deny the faith. Whatever Christ said, it is done. Wow. That's commendable. And God said, that is remarkable and it is commendable. A church like this with Christ is preached and Christ is live in the life of people must be a powerful church. Nevertheless, those believers who did that, those believers who announce that Jesus is the Savior and live by the rules of the Savior. Now remember, they did not have the New Testament. So they have a lot of reading to do in the Old Testament. And remember, this is the church that created the parchment. And so there was not many copies of the Bible available. And they must have a lot of meetings with their pastors and ask them to read the Bible and so on. What a gracious church they have this with all the opposition that Satan brings into our church. Each time there is discord, each time that there is a problem, I tell you, the tale, when you go into the tale and the origin of that problem is Satan himself. And nevertheless, this church has done a remarkable work in presenting Christ and in living Christ. So, God, what is the indictment? Well, God used two verses for the indictment, verse 14 and verse 15 for the condemnation. They have a spiritual and social pollution. Let me read verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to even sacrifice to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Now, are you familiar with the Old Testament? You know, when you read the New Testament, it's good if you give 50 readings to the Old Testament before. I tell you, because the New Testament is based on the Old Testament. Just for the sake of your memory, I go to the book of Numbers, where Balaam is mentioned, and that's in page 104 that I'm going to go. Look, Numbers chapter 22 in the book of Numbers. Chapter 22, and I know I'm in a and a tie bind by the time. But today I want to do something. I care less if I'm off the air. I want to keep on preaching, all right? So that you get the message. I want you to see it in your Bible. Here it is. You're going to learn about Balaam. Who is this Balaam? Chapter 22 of Numbers, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, opposite to Jericho. Now you visualize the Dead Sea, the Jordan River, Dead Sea at the end, Jericho a little about, across the Moab. All right. Now Balak, now got one name. The son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread to the sons of Israel. Satan is always scared to death about the people of God. Sometimes in your mind, you're scared of Satan. Don't be. Satan is scared to death when you leave the Christian life because you have one victory after the other victory. It's amazing. Now, let me keep on reading so that you know. Verse 4. Moab said to the elders of Midian, go this horde will lick, elders of Midian. Now, this horde will lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. So when you go in Revelation and the Bible says, who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept the teaching of Balak, you understand that God is saying, you follow the teaching of that evil king in the Old Testament. Verse 5 and Numbers 22. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, behold, a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite to me. There were about 6 million. He was scared to death. Verse 6, now therefore, please come, curse these people for me. See, Balaam was a prophet. Since they are too mighty for me, perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So they want to hire a prophet. He said, let me hire you, and you hate those Israelites and just curse them. Look at what happened. Verse 8. And he said to them, spend the night here, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me. And the leaders of Moab stay with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. And God, verse 12, said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, go back to your land, for the Lord have refused to let me go with you. See, the king of Moab, he hired this prophet, and he has all the power of the world, that he forgot that God was with Israel. My brother and sister, if God is with you, don't be afraid of anything that happened to you. You know that great lesson? And so God is saying to this church, he said, you are listening to this Balak, and I'll let you know the rest of the story, because you need to know. Let's go to Numbers 25 now. Numbers 25. I tell you, it's just remarkable. Verses 1 to 3. 25, Numbers 1 to 3. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. So God avoided that. But you see what happened? The harlot means they were dating each other. For they invited the people to sacrifice of their God, and the people ate and bowed down to their God. See, Balak, the king of Moab cannot conquer Israel by cursing them. So he said, I know how to fix this. Let's have fellowship. Let's have fellowship. Let's make an open fellowship for everybody. It's going to be good. I tell you, this is Satan's trick. Verse 2 in Numbers 22. They invited the people to do sacrifice to their God. Oh, come on, don't be so narrow. You say the God of Israel is the Savior? Come on, let's have tolerance. That's a dangerous word. Let's have tolerance with everybody. And let's the God of the Arabs and the God of the Turkey and the God. Let's have, just mention God, but don't say who is it. You see that? This is what happened. Now look at verse 3. So Israel joined themselves to Baal, or Beor, and the Lord was angry with Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, this is how, now you understand verse 14. If you go to Revelation 2:14, God said, because you have there some who hold the teachings of Balaam. And the teachings of Balaam said, hey, forget about Jesus being the Savior. Let's have a common thing. Let's not be narrow-minded. Let's not follow the scripture to the T. Let's have all kinds of opinion, and let's enjoy this. Come on. Don't be so secluded to yourself in your doctrine. Don't hold the Bible as the only word of God. Come on. We have the Book of Mormon, and we have Mrs. White telling the Seventh-day Adventists this. Come on. You holding the Bible as the only authority, that's too narrow. That is to follow the doctrine of Balaam. This church, God said in verse 14, you're really wrong. Not only that, look at verse 15, if you're in Revelation 2. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, God is getting very, very serious. See, in verse 14, they have a failure. They have a failure to obey God's plan for family development. They give their children to marry to everybody, like Balaam. And when you are married with somebody of different faith, your purity of faith decay. Suppose our church, I thought for a moment, thank God, we are not supported by the government of the United States of America. Otherwise, we will be married to the government. See, thank God that you work for your money. You don't depend on a check from the government. Otherwise, you will be married to the government, and you have to do what they said. My daddy was right. Every penny in your hand, I want to know you work for, he said. If I get a call from the United States that you beg for money, I'll be there and grab you. What a daddy. He told me from the little one. I ask all the time. Can I have 30 cents to buy a soccer ball? And ask. You wash the floor, he said. Then you get the 30 cents. Give me 40. Save 10. Good father. And this is what God's saying. This church married to society. And the church doesn't marry to society. You parents who hold your children with jealousy, I congratulate you. That's the way it's supposed to be. I know you do it because you love them and you love the Lord. Now, verse 15, he has the doctrines of the, who are these people? Well, let me tell you where Nicolaitans come from. Let's go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, page 642. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. And nothing against deacons, but he was a deacon of the church, all right? Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Look at what the Bible says. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen. They were selecting deacons, servants. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. He was from Turkey, this fellow. And he seems a believer, so they made him a deacon. Acts 6 and verse 5. Now, these fellow is the fellow who developed that kind of doctrine. What kind of doctrine did he develop? He developed the doctrine that pastors are about the congregation. And so he created the doctrine, oh, here is a bishop, and here is another who follow, and here is another who follow. Who knows at that time all the names they gave it? But there came a hierarchy in the church that the church is no longer controlling what we teach. The responsibility of being faithful is no longer in the body of believers. It's only in a group of people who control and dominate the church. In contradiction to the Bible, if you go to Philippians chapter 1, in verse 1, you find there that God has two offices in the church. Philippians 1:1. Right at the outset of Philippians 1:1, which is page 641, here is what God says. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including what? Bishops and deacons. The word bishop is the word oversee, elder and pastors, pastors and deacons. These are the only servants of the church. And Nicolaitans started making a great deal in changing the government of the church. Failure to obey God's plan for church government. So they had two failures. Number one, failure to obey God's plan for the family and for the church development, depending in society, and then failure to obey God's plan for church government. Now, what is the council? So how do you cancel a church like that? If you go back to Revelation chapter 2 and you go back to verse 16, at the very beginning, you have the council. Therefore, repent. Repent. If you do not want to be judged by God, repent. Let me show you there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember the Lord's Supper there? They were desecrating the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians in one of their sins. And in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 31, 1 Corinthians 11, 31, God give a counsel to anybody not to be in trouble with God when they take the Lord's Supper. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. And Paul is saying to the people who take the Lord's Supper, before you partake of the body of Christ, you ask the Lord forgiveness and clean your life, and then you partake, and now you are one with Christ. And so if you judge yourself, you are not to be judged. And so God is saying, repent yourself. Before I come over there, repent yourself. Amend yourself. Now, what is the challenge? Verse 17, the challenge is, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him that overcomes. Now, you hear that over and over in the book of Revelation. What that means, to him that overcomes, it's explained in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 5, page 719. 1 John chapter 5, in verse 5, page 719. Look at what God says, 1 John 5, 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So the one who overcomes the final judgment is what? A believer. A believer. So the challenge is to the believers in verse 17, 2:17 of Revelation. God challenged the believer, all right? And where are they located? I want you to look again in Revelation 2:17. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to, look at the next word, very important, churches. Wait a minute. God was talking to the church at Pergamos. Is God, no using proper grammar, that he addressed somebody in singular and now ends in plural? No. God makes a lot of grammar mistakes according to us. But those grammar mistakes, you can check any Bible. You can check any language. You can check the original backwards and forwards, and the word ecclesia is in plural. Now, why? Because this council is not only for the Church of Pergamos, it is for us also. That's how you know in the Bible when something is for you or when something is for the people there. All right? So the location is all the churches, in plural. Council number one, look at what God says. To him that overcometh, to him I will give some the hidden manna. The hidden manna. You know what manna is in the Bible? Yes, most of you know. Israel was complaining and grumbling. Is this in the book of Exodus in your home? You can read it. It's a long passage, Exodus 16, the whole chapter. They're complaining, we don't have food, we don't have this. In Egypt, they were a mystery, but now they are free, and the children are getting closer to the land, and they are complaining against Moses. They look, we want meat, and other people said, no, we want a meat with a sandwich and bread. And so God brought in the morning some meat in the ground, and then when they slept, the bread came down. And the Bible said in Exodus 16, when they wake up and they saw the whole field covered white and there was no snow, they say, manna. That's the Hebrew word. Ma, who, na, is it? What is it? They say, what is it? So manna is what? It's bread. It's bread. Manna is bread. So the counsel to this church, the challenge to this church is, now, if you're a believer, I give you that bread. What's the bread in the Bible? Let's go to John chapter 6. It's so clear. In John chapter 6, you find here the bread of the Bible. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 6, and you will see it, page 625. John chapter 6. And let's start reading verse 43. Look at what Jesus says in John 6:43. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has ears and learn from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, it said the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believe has eternal life. I am what, said Jesus? The bread of life, verse 48. And then he explained in the rest of the chapter that unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, you are gone. That's very important. And so he's saying, I challenge you to take me into your life. I challenge you to believe in me to the point that I become the substance of your life. I listen to a lot of people who speak about diet. They're all baloney, you know. They are trying to sell you something. You know, you are what you eat. I listened to a lecture, a fella, after a good session, an hour and a half of gymnastics. And the fellow said, now go and eat what you want proportionally. Just if you used to have 5 donuts, just take 1. If you used to eat 2 pounds of meat, just eat 1/4 pound. Eat what you want. Put the dressing you want. Don't suffer anything. But remember, you are what you eat, because what you eat is transformed in chemicals. And those chemicals goes into your head, and that's how you operate. Sometimes you feel tired. Sometimes you feel dynamic. All depends what you take. Now listen, all depends how much of Jesus you take. That's what it is. You accept half of Jesus, or you accept the whole thing about Jesus? You believe Jesus rose again for you? You believe that Jesus died to pay the sin of those who are sinners? Maybe you don't think you are a sinner. You see what happened? So the first counsel is, Jesus is sufficient for you. Christ Jesus is sufficient for you. You don't need anything. You don't need to give an offering to be saved. You don't need to do a work to be saved. You don't need to do anything in your life to be saved. You need to take Jesus into your life. Remember the first believers, Acts 2:41. And as many as received the word, they were glad and were baptized, about 3,000 of them. You got to take Jesus. You cannot be a Christian without Jesus. You got a point? He said, oh, come on, church. You have so much jungle in your church. Have you ever went to a church that they have like a theater before coming into the pastor preaching? Go tonight, channel 371, about 7 p.m. or 7:30 p.m., if you have the dish, and you see it. And I wonder what it is. It's just something related to the sermon in a theater format so that you understand. Are you so low in your mind? Is everybody cut to school at third grade or something? See, Satan comes in that way. Oh, attracts the church. When the camera pans into the building, 4,000 or 5,000 people are there. They are so enthusiastic about the theater, the performance. Jesus is sufficient. Of course, Jesus is wrong. Either you believe in him or you're going to hell. There is no middle. Now, next one, verse 17, counsel number two. Look it. I will give some the hidden manna, he said, and I will give him a white stone. What is a white stone? Well, have you seen people holding a chain and they have some have a cross, somebody have a medal, and somebody have jewelry. And if you go to other countries, they have stones, precious stones over there. Now, this is a white stone. In the times, ancient times, 300 years before Christ, the court will make you guilty or make you acquitted, depending on the judgment. And when the judgment was done, if the judge will put a black stone, you are guilty. If the judge will put a white stone, you are not guilty. Now, look to the text again. To whom who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, Christ, and I will give him a white stone. You see what it is? Christ has acquitted you. If you are a Christian, you don't have to perform in order to be more saved. Your Christ has acquitted you. There is a verse that spells this out very good. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible spells this clear. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been acquitted on the basis of Christ's death. So the white stone is the presentation of God to these people. And God is saying to these people, is bringing to these people the assurance that now you do not work toward your salvation anymore because God has given you Christ. And when you have taken Christ, you have been acquitted. You are no longer guilty of death, eternal death before God. What a lesson, no? What a lesson. What is the secret that God gave to the church of Pergamos so that we can repeat it? What's the secret? What's that lesson that in one verse can reveal what God said to the church of Pergamos? I found it in Psalm 119. So maybe you want to turn to there. Some of you have learned this verse by memory. Psalm 119, page 379. Psalm 119, long verse, verse 11. Many of you know this very, very well. Here is the secret. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Do you see it? Do you see it? the Word of God will heal our church, will heal any church, will heal your life. I remember when Jesus was alive, I don't have time to give you the 17 references I have on Jesus using the Word. One of them was in John 15 and in verse 3. Jesus said to the disciples, "Now that I have spoke to you, you are clean by my word." See, the word of God cleans us. Church of the living God, Satan will try to attack you individually and attack us collectively. But we have a tool that Satan has no match, and it's the word of God. We need to humble ourselves. We need to humble our heart to the word of God. We need to say, "God, yes." And then, don't be afraid. Once again, I'm surprised that the only counsel that God gave to this church is just remain faithful. The few people who are there, remain faithful. Thank God in this church, we had no problem about accepting the word of God as the instrument of God for final authority. And thank God that in our church, we offer to you Christ Jesus. We want you to take that Jesus into your life until he become the substance that motivates your mind and your heart. And our church will be safe. You will be saved and saved. Think about it. I'm acting today like Christ will act, or what? Many times I remind myself, I'm driving today like Christ will drive this little Honda, or what? And sometimes work. Oh, if we can yield, let's confess it. We know this stuff and we agree to this, but it's hard to practice. I think we need to pray more. We need to pray more. More, God, help me to be just like Jesus. You don't have to worry about Satan sitting on the throne. Because if you are like Jesus, and you have the word of God, that's the only thing you need. Thank God. And as parents, I'm so glad the day that Danny called, years and years ago. He said, "I'm Daniel Lacey, I'm talking to Miriam." Miriam was 15, something like that. "What?" He said, "I want to talk to Miriam." "Young man, give me your phone number and put your daddy in the phone." And so Mr. Lacey was in the phone. I said, "Mr. Lacey, without my authorization, your son is calling to Miriam. Miriam is my daughter. And I'm very jealous of my daughter. And I don't want your son to see my daughter unless I see him face to face." He said, "I'll be there, sir." The next Wednesday, he was here with his wife. He said, "I don't know if your daughter marry my son, but I like a man like that," he said. I thought that he would be, you know, mad at me. "No," he said. "Whoo," he said, "this is good. You and I will talk together, and you and I will plan their wedding." And we did. See, I'm their daddy, and I have the authority of the word of God. I keep saying to Amy, "I got John, and I have this." I say, "Amy, those guys, when I see them, put them in line. I'm going to talk to them." It's not bad. We are jealous for something that God gave us, don't we? And you're a woman. You have put your life on the line. When you have a child, will you give that boy or that girl to Satan? No way. I'm glad you are jealous. I'm glad you are jealous. I'm glad that Jesus is the only thing we need. I'm glad. I'm glad that we need to check our life if we are living like Jesus wants us to live. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for this remarkable lesson of the church of Pergamos. They mixed with the world. They were indifferent in certain degree to the jealousy of keeping themselves pure. And in doing so, some people maybe demonstrated they were not believers. But there were some believers. And thank you, Lord, that you do not ask them to leave the church of Pergamos, but you ask them to look upon their life and make Jesus Christ the food of their life daily. And then, Father, you ask them to look upon their life and walk with Jesus. Lord, help all of us to be in that sense. Help me as a pastor to proclaim Christ and Christ alone as the Savior. and help me to walk with him hand to hand. Help every believer to walk with him hand to hand. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. People to our church. And have you heard that stanza in Korea? Okay, can you translate it, please? All right. That was good, don't we? And I hear another voice, another language. Ramil, you have to sing that in Farsi. Now, Brother Malone called at home and called attention to the eighth page on the Pinnacle newspaper of the town. And there is a lady by the name Kelly Cox. She was there walking. She works in Kmart. I made my calls to Kmart. And somebody stole her purse. And I don't understand. If you're Spanish, I do understand. But I don't understand. She might have $2,000, $3,000 in the purse in cash. and she pays, like she said, she was ready to make the payments. You know, she buy the cashier checks and pay her car and her house and PG&E and all of these. And the guy, and she writes a letter asking the guy to return the money, please, because I had to pay, otherwise I'd be on the street. Now, my heart was moved to this. We do benevolence on the last Sunday. I wondered if we can do a benevolence offering. I'm going to give it to Jerry so that he find it her. The phones are here and all this, even the police, I call in this. All certain. Be careful, ladies. Don't walk close to the edge of the street. That's what the police said. No longer in America you can walk close to the board because a car will come in and grab everything you have in your hands. And she was put on the floor and everything. I tell you, we live in different times than when we came in 1965. You can leave your doors open. I left the doors open in my apartment. I only have blankets. I don't have anything when I came in. So, but today is an entire different day. And so I would like to bring an offering to this lady on behalf of our church, just to let her know that God loves and loved without measure, even though perhaps we will never know her. Will you come forward, please? Lord, here we have in the newspaper of our town something that happened in the city of Gilroy, unfortunately, to a lady who had needs. We want her to know that God is a God of love and a God of compassion. So help us to alleviate that need with this offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.